This is July 1st, 2018. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Get our sound glitches a little bit of hearing. Thank you, Lord. Okay, thank you, Lord. This is July the 1st, 2018. And I promise there won't be five segments this morning, just one. But it'll be a longer segment, so fasten your seatbelts. I first want to, the Lord's been speaking to us over several weeks about calling the shots. He's talked to us about fear not. The opposite of fear is love. And what I really would like to focus on today is really our words. The title of this is, Are You a Team Player? Are you a team player? And then kind of a colon, because you are in charge, should God be concerned? Should God be concerned because we are in charge? Are you a team player? You know, God has one way of speaking. The world has another. And so if we're on God's team, we're going to speak God's words, right? God's words. Well, we know that the narrative in the world today is anti-God for the most part. And there is a pull to get you into speaking, even if it's a rebuttal to what they say. We don't just speak our own words. Our words have to be the words that He tells us to speak. Now, God says He's love. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And our faith works by love. But love, I think, has been misconstrued in the body of Christ. I think it has been over the, I don't know how many years, maybe since the charismatic move, maybe beyond or even longer than that, to where we've had it in our heads that the love of God is a certain way. And I don't think it's the same the way that we have thought that it is. Because Jesus walked in complete and total love, but He told the Pharisees, you're a bunch of snakes. And when Peter got to talking the wrong way, He rebuked him. Was Jesus in love? Oh, absolutely. And I think it's been a disservice to the church because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to say nothing about nothing. So that's what they do. They say nothing about nothing. Except maybe deciding with the world. The world intimidates. See, the left, the Saul Alinsky rules for radicals, are you blame people for what you do yourself. So it doesn't matter what happens. The false flag this week, it wasn't 15 minutes after it happened, they're blaming Donald Trump for it. And he had nothing to do with it. In fact, it was absolutely an independent thing, even though, you know, I'm sure somebody paid him off to do what he did, but it was a scheme of the devil to blame and try to push a narrative of blame. You know, there was a Q post this week, and it was a big long list of all the things he's accomplished, which are just miraculous. And at the end, Q would say, POTUS is doing this. They say, impeach. POTUS is doing that. Impeach. POTUS is doing this. Impeach. This is what the left is saying. All of these things. There must have been 20, 30 things listed that he has done. I mean, things. Some of them are miraculous things, like North Korea. But they're saying, impeach, impeach, impeach. So we see the world, they're anti-Christ, they're anti-God. And so we can't side in with that, and we cannot allow them because of what they've done. And this week has been something, the last 2 weeks, there's been attacks that I thought that I would never see humans stoop so low and say such traitorous things and get by with it. But on the other side of that, what is that trying to do? It's trying to suck you in to start saying words. Call fire down on them. Now, if God says call fire, we've been talking about the Elijah anointing. But Jesus, whenever the disciples, you know, saw somebody doing it not their way, he said, Lord, you want us to call fire down on heaven on them? And he said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. So I challenge you, these people need God more than anybody on the planet. And when they come with their false accusations and their dirty tricks from their father the devil, how much better would it be unless us saying, well, I hope they lose their job and they'll never work again and they'll never do this again and all these things. If we said, Father, this poor soul needs you, and we just break the power of darkness over their life, and we just ask you to send, get the angels to go send people across their path that they'd come to know you as Lord and Savior. Which one do you think God would approve of? What is this all about? What are we doing here? What's it all about? Us using our faith to get what we want? It's all about people. For God so loved the world. So what we're doing is all about people. It's not calling fire down on people, which God may require. If God leads that way to turn somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, yes, we will. And I'll tell you something concerning the, you know, NFL, NBA players. You know, they'd be disrespectful and I'd say, well, you'll never work in the NFL again or you'll never work in the NBA again and you blah, 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 blah. And one day the Lord stopped me and said, there's more to it. There's more to it than that. And what the Lord showed me that they are trying to make a statement. They're trying to get the establishment to look at a problem that needs to be fixed. So our president, being the type of man that he is, peace through negotiation, he's having meetings with some of these young men to find out, what is your beef? What is it that you are so upset about? Let's talk about it. And these negotiations are going on right now. It was exactly what the Lord showed me. There's more to it than this. There's many people in prison, and some of them are quite elderly now, that have been in prison for year after year. They've been in prison 20, 30, and they were nonviolent crimes. They were things that the sentence was so harsh for the crime. When you see people running around, and I won't name the names of the people running around that are traitors to this country, that need to be hanging by a rope this very day, that are still running around loose. But then somebody else, like a regular guy, they do an infraction, and what happens? They put them in prison and throw away the key. So there's no justice. Our justice system is corrupt, and so God is changing that. But what the Lord said to me, what he was disappointed in me about, is you just start jabbering sometimes. And you don't check your mouth. He said, how can I trust you with the power of my words if all you're going to do is go da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da when things come? When God saw the earth out there in Genesis 1, it said the Holy Spirit was just moving, hovering over the situation, pondering the situation like, Lord, you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Let's see what the Lord would have us speak. We're the power in the earth. We're the ones that can affect change in the earth. But if he can't trust you and all you do is all week, then when it comes time where there's something big coming up and he needs you to act, How's he going to be able to do it? This isn't a rebuke this morning. This is a coming up higher. And I want you to see it as such because God loves you. But you know what? He chastens those he loves. But our mouths, as the power has been given to our mouths to create, we can change this whole world by speaking. You know what? Revival is not just having some big meeting and calling in special singers and special preachers and preaching to the lost. That's not revival. God's people standing up and speaking change. Sun standing still, whatever. That's revival. It's awakening to the power of God and operating in the kingdom of God. And that's what it is. It's about our words and it's about our mouth. The Lord already posed these questions to me. Choose your words wisely because you are in charge. That's scary. It's like I remember Charles Capps talking about saying some old guy in a clunker and saying he'd probably car's going to fall apart before he even gets home, you know, before you know it, his car's spread all over the highway. Can God trust you with his power? Or are you going to just be haphazard and just fling whatever out there just because you're moved by it? Because some left-wing so-and-so gets up there and spews some of their filth and it causes you to react, well, bless God. Well, you know, when Jesus, before he said he spent the day in the temple observing the money changers and all their stuff that was going on, but he didn't do anything. But then he did the next day. Where'd he go? He went and prayed, and the Lord said, you go run them out. He didn't just go run them out because his righteous indignation rose up in him to do that. So if we're on God's team, God is on the love team, but this is his love. The best way that you can walk in love is not by trying to be nice to people and just putting up with people's crap. That's not what love is. It's God's love. And what does God's love do? It walks by the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's love. When you need to speak a rough word, God will give you the unction to do it for his purposes, not your purpose, not for you to tell them off or do whatever you want to do, but to do what God wants done. Why? How would the military be? Well, we see kind of, you know, with so much corruption that the Lord's having to clean out. When you go against the commander-in-chief, you're not going to really get a lot accomplished if you're not on the same team. Like I said, this isn't a rebuke today, but God loves us. He chastens us as sons, so we'll be better. So we'll come up higher. So we'll not be the devil push our buttons to use our tongues for destruction, but for advancing the kingdom of God. Should God be concerned? Should he be concerned today about our words? Hey, I had to do some repenting myself. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I've said some things this week I shouldn't have said. Well, this is all part of renewing our mind. What's it all about? It's about coming out of mindsets that box us in and we can't move forward. God begins to break down, the Word of God will begin to break down these areas that we think a certain way that are destructive. So we can think His way so it'll be productive. Okay, Luke 9:25, it talks about gaining the world but losing your soul. Luke 9:25. Now I had this last Sunday, and I just had a hesitancy about bringing it, and then the Lord just said this week, okay, now's the time. 9:25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and ruins or forfeits, loses himself? We have to know when to speak and when to be quiet, because this is the authority. Believe it or not, the changes that are coming or have come has been as a result of the church using their authority and speaking. Now, when POTUS nominates SCOTUS on July 9th, the next Supreme Court Justice, when he names that person, we need to get on that bandwagon and we need to start speaking that justice in quickly, swiftly, taking out the enemy and all the rhetoric, because you know what the left is going to try to do. See, this is God. This decision is probably the most, you know, the Lord had me bring about Baal worship and the worshiping Molech, abortion. This Supreme Court justice will stack the courts, which we've been praying for a long time, stacking the courts, not just Supreme Court, but state Supreme Courts, all courts be stacked, so that now the way is free for Roe v. Wade to be overturned, and probably homosexual marriage. And you talk about a change, because they'll probably pick somebody that's going to be able to ride the bench for about 40 years, you know, somebody maybe younger that's going to be there, and so they can, for the next 30 years, they say at least, probably, it'll be stacked. I can't think of any greater thing, naturally speaking, to take out. And now we have the Supreme Court backing President Trump on all the immigration now, where the first year and a half, it was just blocking him every way. They even fixed it where that judge in Hawaii can't do anything to take out his executive order like he's done. That's why he's suffering. That's why his little country is falling apart out there. When that happened, the Lord said it's because of that liberal judge. But you know what? Let me paint you a scenario. When we speak God's words, it sends angels on assignments. And those angels take out the enemy. But because the hearts and the mouths of men are so wicked on the earth, as soon as they knock out that one, another one springs up. Men's minds and their mouths are so evil, the devil has fuel to erect another stronghold. The angels are taking them out as much as can be. But it's not just the world, it's the church too that don't understand. They side in with the negativity. They side in and they think we're fighting with the fist here when we're not. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Really, whatever they say, it's not really any of our business. It's between them and the Lord. And then when the Lord says, speak something, then we can step up and speak those words in faith, and He'll intervene. But if we're blocking Him by what we're saying, you hear it everywhere you go. All right. Many have successful careers but have failed home lives. No good relationship. Many have no relationships with their spouses or their children. Now, this is part of this. Just hold with me. At the end of the day, what really matters? When a person dies, what do you hear? I wish I'd spent more time in the office, made more money. No, it usually is, I wish I'd have spent more time on my marriage or spent more time with my kids. We all have responsibilities. That is a fact. But what really matters? People. You look at people in the world and you see that they're expertise and excellent in certain areas. Well, you can guarantee that's where they've given their time to. If you've got relationships that are not in good places, or you have marriages that are falling apart, whatever the case may be, well, you can tell right there where you've spent your time. It's about people, John 3:16. Are you an approachable person? Do you make people feel they can interrupt you whenever, whatever you're doing? In other words, a people that has a heart towards people, that if God decides to interrupt, like Danny at the door that day with the young man, you know, do we think we can drop everything when the Lord's business is required of us, whatever we may do? Which one's put first? I mean, he says if we will seek first the kingdom, then all these things shall be added. But are we available to the Lord? Are we so important and we have so much to do and so many responsibilities that all these things come first, but whatever the Lord wants kind of gets set on the shelf, or whatever somebody else requires of you and needs of you, because, you know, when we do it into the least of these, we've done it unto the Lord. It's all part of this. All right, Matthew 8. Y'all getting this morning? I'm trying to get it out. It's like, Lord, help me get it all said the right way. There ain't anybody was more busy than Jesus. I mean, honestly, every minister wants people that's on their team that when you ask them to do something, they don't grimace. They have a nice and good attitude about it, you know. That they're actually, they see, I'm doing this for the Lord, not this person. You have to look past that person. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great throngs followed him, verse 1, and behold, a leper came up to him and prostrating himself, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you're able to cleanse me by curing me. And he reached out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed by being cured. And instantly his leprosy was cured. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell nothing about this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to your healing as an evidence to the people. As Jesus went into Capernaum, a centurion came up to him, begging him and saying, Lord, my servant boy is lying at the house, paralyzed and distressed with intense pains. And Jesus said, I will come and restore him. But the centurion replied to him, Lord, I'm not worthy or fit to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant boy will be cured. For I also am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does that. When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, who adhered to him, conforming to his example and living, and if need be in dying also, I truly tell you, I have not found so much faith as this with anyone, even in Israel. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons and heirs of the kingdom will be driven out into the darkness outside, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then to the centurion, Jesus said, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant boy was restored to health at that very moment. And when Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying ill with a fever. And he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began waiting on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out the spirits with the word and restored to health all who were sick. And thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, himself took in order to carry away our weaknesses and infirmities and bore away our diseases. Now Jesus, when he saw the great throngs around him, gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Look at this man's life. He was bombarded everywhere he went. And he stopped and he dealt with every demand that came his way. All right, he was about people. It doesn't matter about the big things you accomplish in life. It's the small things. These were lists of small things. The leper, the centurion, Peter's mother. He could have said, you know what? I've got a lot to do today. You'll just have to make an appointment. Are we really available? All right, Matthew 18:12. Did I just, no, that's 8, 18, 18. Verse 12, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray and gets lost? Will he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that is lost? And if it should be that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not get lost. That's one of the first things the Lord spoke to me when I started in ministry, was being willing to leave the 99 and deal with the one. A lot of people that are very busy, they don't have any time to deal with one. Jesus did. Are we any greater than Jesus? Do we have what it takes to put aside whatever we've got on our plate to deal with the one? Okay, whatever you are successful at is what you've given yourself to in most cases. Is that relationship? Is it just about relationship or just the things you've accomplished? It's about people. It's about people. Jesus was about people and he was about relationship. He'd go places that nobody else would go. Zacchaeus' house. He got caught on the carpet because of it too. But it didn't stop him. All right. A lot of people say, oh, I wish I had a marriage like theirs. If they've got a good marriage, it's because they worked at it. Plain and simple. If your kids go out in life and they win, it means you worked at it. You've got to work at it. See, God shows us what to do. We got to work at it. Man, I wish I had a family like theirs. If you look behind the scenes, you will see they really worked at it. Okay, let's look at Ephesians for just a little bit. Ephesians 5. Well, let's do 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Okay, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Speak out to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments, and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. I'm making a concentrated effort that when the gripe wants to come on me, to go into thankful mode. Instead of saying, well, they just blah, 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 say, Lord, thank you for them. They're just doing such an excellent job. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, his wife is the head of the church, himself, the Savior of his body. And the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and faultless. Do you see here that the home is a reflection of Christ's body in the church? See, it's like if you practice it in your home, you practice it in the church. It's what he's saying here. It's not just you act one way at church and one way at home. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. And then it goes on in 6, talking about children, obeying your parents. Honor and esteem your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, don't irritate your children. Servants, obey your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, rendering service readily with goodwill as to the Lord, not to men. Masters, don't beat up your servants. Don't act wrong toward your servants. Then he says in verse 10, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered. See, when all these things are in line, power shows up. We're armed against the devil. When we stand before the Lord, what's going to matter to him? Your credentials? Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 6. Moreover, No new requirements were made by those who were reputed to be something, though what was their individual position and whether they really were of importance or not makes no difference to me. God is not impressed with the positions that men hold. He is not partial and recognizes no external distinctions. Those, I say, who were reputed imposed no new requirements upon me, had nothing to add to my gospel, and from them I received no new suggestions. So he's talking about God doesn't look at credentials and all the things in the earth like men do. Men hold positions. We can see that through the elite, the evil elite that want to control the whole earth, control all the money, control all the people. Everything that they do is in their stature, and that's Satan. See, Satan, he wants to exalt himself above God, pride. But God, he puts men in positions, but he doesn't want men having those positions to be over him and over his plan. That they stock their whole life and everything they do is on who they are and who they work for and what they've done. That's not God's way. Now, he puts men in places, whether you realize it or not. You have a function in that job naturally, but you also have a spiritual position that God's placed you there to do something. You just cannot let that overtake the other. I've heard Brother Copeland talk about all your job is your seed sack. It gives you exposure into the marketplace to effect change for the kingdom of God. Okay. Relationship. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's all about relationship and loving God and loving one another. Do you just say I love you, or do you show I love you? You know, I meet people, and a lot of them say they're Christians. Most of the time they do, but they don't read their Bibles. They don't know anything about God. I'm thinking, well, how do you expect that you'll ever know anything about God if you never read his word? You never read his will. God's word is his will. But if you don't read it, you will never know what God says is yours. Okay. Relationship means kinship. It's not worth it to gain the whole world if we lose our souls. If we lose focus, if our minds, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. If we lose our purpose in the kingdom of God just simply because of soulishness, soulish things. Well, I've got deadlines and I have to do this. I don't have time for that. I can't go to church. Got to go out of town. Got to do this. Got to do that. I understand that. And God understands that too. But it's the heart of the matter that we keep his. You know, when they say that, you can say, well, Lord, what do you say about that? He'll say, well, go on, it'll be fine. You know, he just wants to be asked. He wants to know that he's got the highest place in our lives because he does call the shots, even though he says we do, which really is true. He has given man the ability to call the shots in the earth. But we will never call shots in the earth if we're double-minded. All right. Matthew 25. You know, when the end comes, this whole system and all that's in it's going to pass away. The things that men count so important are going to pass away. The only thing that's going to be standing is a new heaven and new earth and being ruled by the Lord. There's a balance to do what he wants you to do and to keep it all in the right perspective. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, his majesty and splendor, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, the people, from one another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will cause the sheep to stand at his right hand, the goats at his left, and the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, you favored of God and appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit, receive as your own the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you brought me together with yourselves and welcomed and entertained and lodged me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison, and you came to see me. Then the just and upright will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and gave you food or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed and entertained you or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came to visit you? And the king will reply to them, truly I tell you, insofar as you did it for one of the least, in the estimation of men, of these my brethren, you did it for me. What good is it if the people you work with die and go to hell? I mean, really, I know you have to be led by the Spirit. Absolutely, because anywhere I go, I liken it to fisher of men. I'm looking the place to cast the net or the hook in. I'm trying to hook them in a certain area so I can begin to draw them to God, whether it be through healing of their bodies or situations in their life that, you know, I could interject something. See, God will lead you, and He'll give the words to be able to speak to help that person. Then he will say to those at his left hand, be gone from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me and entertain me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me with help and ministering care. And on it goes. See, our lives are to be open as far as, Lord, I'm here on your business, and I'm going to be led by the Spirit. If He doesn't say do anything, then don't be obligated to do anything. Don't feel bad because you don't do anything. Don't beat yourself up, well, I should have done this or that. If the Lord tells you to do it, just do it. And then He will give you the grace to come on you to minister to that person. That's how you do it. But the thing is we don't need to get so wrapped up in what we are doing that we need to get used to this. Encounters, divine appointments, making yourself available to the Lord. Because He doesn't just place you there just for financial gain. He places you there for kingdom assignments. Kingdom assignments. Those heaven-born possibilities. Where our treasure is, so is our heart. Matthew 6:21, I think. Later, I've got to get this done later. How many times, and I know I've done it myself, sometimes 3 and 4 times on something, the Lord will keep quickening me about something, and I'll finally stop and just go do it. Because I don't want it to get past me. You know how He quickened to you something, and then you go, okay, I'll take care of that, and then you get on about your business, and you forget it. Well, thank you. That's top priority. Y'all get that? That's top priority. Okay. Are you available? Are you really available? I think we had 2 teachings, 2 Sundays. One was available. Are you really available? Was the second one. A house in order or out of order? When you see failed relationships, you will usually find a string of unresolved issues, like offense, crop failure. Mark 4 talks about Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and one of the things that he uses are offenses. Okay? Now look at Matthew 5. Remember here, your words are the most valuable thing that God's given you, your authority, and speaking into the earth. You have the power to create just like God did, and that is our assignment. That is how this, everything that's changing right now is a result, as in when people started waking up in 2015 and really some earlier than that, and started giving us prayer strategies. See, we got interested in His business, and He got interested in our prayers. When we're not interested in His business, He's not interested in your prayers. But when we get His stuff first, then He gets serious about yours. Yeah. 5:23. So if when you're offering your gift at the altar, you there remember that your brother has any grievance against you, leave your gift at the altar and go first make peace with your brother and then come back and present your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way traveling with him, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Talking about staying clear. Don't, you know, as much, and I know there's sometimes there are situations where people just will not reconcile. And you've tried all you can do and done all you can do. I'm not talking about that. It's just the devil tries to stop us through offense. He tries to get us fighting with one another. Just like I said, you know, some liberal gets on TV and spouts some awful thing, and before you know it, we're on our band shot on our soapbox saying stuff. See, we don't let offense get in us because it will short-circuit the power of God, because we're not about that. That's just the devil's bait to try to get you to rise to the occasion so he can come in and block what you're trying to do. Okay. Okay, 5, I just read that, didn't I, 23? Yeah. Okay, let's look over to Ephesians again. This is chapter 4. Unresolved issues. He loves strife. Oh, he loves strife and contention. Whether it's somebody you know or you don't know, you can hate somebody and have strife with them and don't even know them. Just be turned off about things. That's not what spirit we're of. I remember years ago was a word that Danny had about, you're not going to be able to help everybody. But some you can help, some you can't help. You know, if you can't help them, just bless them, loose them, let them go. Let them go somewhere where they can be blessed. You know, that's the attitude you have to have. Not everybody's going to receive from me. Or, you know, that's why there's so many different kind of ministers with different kinds of ways that reach people. God's got such a variety that there's somebody somewhere for everybody on this earth that will speak their language and talk the way that they can receive from. So don't be upset if people don't jive with what you say. You do, you know, you do what you feel like the Lord wants you to do, but sometimes it doesn't work out. But we don't hold grudges or, you know, strife about it. Okay, Ephesians 4:26. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Settle it so your words won't become worthless. Non-working words. Words of anger. Emotions out of control. Don't let resentment build. Settle it. This is what resentment is. A feeling of indignation or displeasure or persistent ill will at something regarded as a wrong, an insult, or injury. This is Satan's playground. We're called to peace. That's 1 Corinthians 7:15. Strife will stop everything. Is it worth it to have your say? Just about even little things. If you're faithful over little, you'll be faithful over much. If God can't even get you to control your mouth in a little thing, how in the world is he going to trust you with a big thing? We are here to take God's commission, and that's all about people. Do you have your own agenda? Are you wrapped up in what only affects you? I know people like that. Okay, Philippians 2. I'd much rather be saying something else today, but the Lord knows what we need. I want the Lord to be able to use me, and I know you do too. Especially when we act this way and then we grumble because we don't see answers. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interest, but also each for the interest of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Now, we started out with seeing his schedule. The leper, the centurion, Peter's mother, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, slave, that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That in at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestion, so now not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I'm absent. Not whenever the boss is in town, but also whenever the boss is gone, but the mice don't play. You know what I'm saying? The cat's away, the mice will play. Work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe, and trembling self-distrust, and with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good purpose and satisfaction and delight. Do all things without grumbling, fault-finding, complaining, it says against God, and questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars, and beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. This is what the Lord is doing right now. The church is coming out from her hypocrisy, and she's starting to stand up and be light. See, when we start declaring things to bless people, even when they're just scum. I mean, they're just horrible. When we wait on God and we do what he wants us to do and say those things, what do we do? God can work. Now, I'll tell you what, Maxine Waters, I ain't got much, any sympathy or anything naturally. But after what she did, I got to thinking about that. She even quoted the Bible. And I'm thinking, that dear woman needs to know God loves her. See, we need big mouth, blabber mouths like that in the body of Christ standing up for what's right. Now, if you don't listen to anything, you won't know what's going on. But she had a gathering, and she called a gathering together, and there was probably about 30 people because they got it on camera. She called for all the Democrats and all the ones that support the Democrats to come against all Trump supporters, all Trump cabinet members, wherever they are in restaurants or stores or getting gas. You get a crowd together and you push back against them and you make them know they're not welcome here, not anywhere, not ever. So she called for violence against people that support Trump. Now she's been called on the carpet, and it looks like possibly she may lose her seat in Congress, rightfully so. Justice needs to prevail in that area. They need to know you can't keep doing this kind of stuff and get by with it. But on the other side of that, this woman is messed up in her mind, and she needs God. Now she's already, her actions have condemned herself. Even Democrats are saying, you went too far this time. But what would God say? What would God tell us to do concerning this woman? See, that's what's going to make the difference in the church. They stand up like a beacon on a hill. And people see the power of God in them because they are people that walk in love and do the right thing. They're not a namby-pamby, pushed in the corner, afraid, scared. Not anymore. See, people like this, when they see the power of God, they're going to know it. They're going to know it. And that's not the only one that's done that. There's been several in the last couple of weeks that have done these kind of things. And at first, when I heard her say that, I said, boy, I let her have it. She didn't hear me, but I let her have it. And the Lord talking to me later, you know, you need to wait on that kind of reaction. Don't let the devil cause you to react in hatred. Let me tell you what to say. And when I tell you to say something, the words I say don't return void. But your words will just fall to the ground. And we're getting in a place where we can't speak words. He won't allow the words to fall to the ground anymore. We're going to have to watch our words. You want the power? You want to see the glory? Well, you have got to control your mouth. You've got to control your words. Me too. This is very serious today to me. We want to be those warriors that God says we are and stand in the place we need to stand. But there is a responsibility. Words aren't just something to be thrown around. Words create. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath or appointed us to wrath, but obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died for us so that whether we are still alive or dead, we might live together with him and share his life. Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another just as you are doing. We've got so many in the body of Christ saying so many different things. Everybody's saying something else, and it's like it's a competition. We're supposed to be one body, one band, one sound. All saying the same thing. I remember back, it's been a couple of years ago, Mike Thompson, the prophet out of Las Vegas, had a vision of revival. It was like he saw in the spirit, it was this rainbow, and it was swirling around. It's all kinds of colors, hovering in the second heaven, wanting to land on the earth, wanting to come down and settle on the earth. And he said you could see the angels knocking out, when people would speak the word of God, knocking out embankments of the devil. But then the enemy would come and just erect more. And this is where he talked about, this is what has caused the delay in the glory being able to set down on the earth like it wants to, and for the revival to go forth like God wants it to, because the enemy is prevented, because people's mouths, thinking processes in mouths. And he said the church specifically, now we know people of the world are going to talk like the world and act like the world, but the church needs to be saying the right things and speaking the right things. And so as we pray, we need to pray for a revelation in the body of Christ. We need to pray the Ephesians prayers for the whole body of Christ, that people will get a clue and quit fighting against God, quit speaking against the president, praying for our leaders, not griping about our leaders. Okay. First Timothy 2. This scripture, we've been praying it. If we could just get people to pray this one. How can you bash your leaders and pray for your leaders at the same time? You got, like James says, bitter and sweet coming out of the, you know, fountain. Bitter and sweet. First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered to on behalf of all men. All of them. All of them, even the dirty, rotten. As Craig on Just Informed Talk, he calls him, what does he call? He calls one of them, he's funny. He won't say any, he's very careful not to ever say anything that's derogatory. But he calls, it's one of them that he just can't stand, the raisin-faced turd muffin. Let's call him a raisin-faced turd muffin. Even the raisin-faced turd muffins, we are to pray these prayers. His thanksgiving be offered for all men. I pray for the 209 nations that are aligning with President Trump to have a free, sovereign nation and get the evil out, the control that's controlled their nations also. See, that's what's going on right now. How come it's been able to get as far as it's gotten? Because the church has been praying the Lord's Prayer. The church has been praying for their leaders. We need to pray for awakening and revival in the body of Christ, that they get a clue of what's really going on here and they'll get behind it. Okay. Notice what it didn't say here. Gripe about them and scrutinize what they do. He doesn't say that. All right, Romans 13. There's authority in every walk of life. We're not just talking about the nations and leaders. We're talking about your boss, your supervisor, your husband. I mean, we're talking about authority. God has placed authority. He did it for a reason. Because whenever you do it in your home and teach your children to respect the parents, they know how to respect God. This is how children learn to respect God. They see the order in the home. It's a reflection of the kingdom of God. Okay, 13:7. Render to all men their dues. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Keep out of debt, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow man, meeting all its requirements. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, have an evil desire, and any other commandment are summed up in this single command, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. That does not mean that you don't speak sometimes words of love that are tough. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is a fulfillment of the law. Besides this, you know what a critical hour this is, how it is high time now for you to wake up out of your sleep. Rouse to reality for salvation. Final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is almost here. Let us then drop the works and deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery, not in quarreling and jealousy, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Kind of says it all. Do you grumble about those placed over you? Grumble is to mutter in discontent. Or growl, grump, complain, or grumpy is cross and surly. You one of these people just have to tiptoe around. God, you don't know what kind of mood they're going to be in today. Heaven help us. Just surly, just, I call it pissy. All right, turn over to Jude. Hey, Jude. Verse 3 here says, "Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation, but I found it necessary, was impelled to write you and urgently appealed to and exhort you to contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith which is that sum of Christian belief which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, impious, profane persons who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessing in favor of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality and disown and deny our sole master and Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now I want to remind you, though you were fully informed once for all, that though the Lord at one time delivered a people out of the land of Egypt, He subsequently destroyed those of them who did not believe, who refused to adhere to, trust in, and rely on Him. And angels who did not keep care for, guard, and hold to their own first place of power, but abandoned their power, dwelling place, these He has reserved in custody in eternal chains, bonds, under the thick gloom of utter darkness until the judgment and doom of the great day." So He's talking about angels that rebelled. They're held prisoner to this day. The children of Israel rebelled. They didn't go in. The wicked are sentenced to suffer, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the adjacent towns were likewise gave themselves over to impurity and indulged in unnatural vice and sensual perversity, or laid out in plain sight as an exhibit of perpetual punishment to warn of everlasting fire. Nevertheless, in like manner, these dreamers also corrupt the body, scorn and reject authority and government, and revile and libel and scoff at heavenly glories, the glorious ones. But when even the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, judicially argued, disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not presume to bring an abusive condemnation against him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." See, what these men do is not really against us. Who are they doing it against? God. God. But these men revile, scoff, and sneer at anything they do not happen to be acquainted with and do not understand, and whatever they do understand physically, that which they know by mere instinct, like irrational beasts, by these they corrupt themselves and are destroyed and perish. Woe to them, for they have run riotously in the way of Cain and have abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. It offers them following the error of Balaam and have punished in rebellion like that of Korah. See, it's all about the money. These are the hidden reefs, elements of danger in your love feast, where they boldly feast, sumptuously carousing together in your midst, without scruples, providing for themselves alone. They're clouds without water, swept along by the winds, trees without fruit at the late autumn gathering time, twice doubly dead, lifeless, and plucked up by the roots. Wild waves of the sea, flinging up the foam of their own shame and disgrace, wandering the stars from whom the gloom of eternal darkness has been reserved forever. We've seen this. We've been seeing this, man. It was of these people, moreover, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied when he said, "Behold, the Lord comes with his myriads of holy ones, 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the impious unholy ones of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the severe, abusive, jarring things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are inveterate murderers, grumblers, who complain of their lot in life, going after their own desires, controlled by their passions. Their talk is boastful and arrogant, and they claim to admire men's persons and pay people flattering compliments to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions which were made by the apostles, the special messengers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, they told you beforehand. In the last days, in the end time, there will be scoffers who seek to gratify their own unholy desires, following after their own ungodly passions. It is these who are agitators, setting up distinctions and causing divisions, merely sensual creatures, carnal, worldly-minded people, devoid of the Holy Spirit, destitute of any higher spiritual life. Now, Donald Trump calls them, they're nothing but obstructors. That's the Democratic Party, has become nothing but obstructors. They came against Donald Trump because of the law that, I don't know which president, it might have been Clinton or Bush, that put it in office to where when they come to the border with their kids, they separate them. If they get arrested, they separate the kids from the parents. And so they showed all these pictures from the Obama administration of these little kids in cages and crying for their mother and everything. And they said this was what Trump was doing. So what did Trump do? He said, I don't want to separate the families, but it's in Congress' hands to do something. But he decided through an executive order to not displace the families, to try to house them and do what they could to keep them together as long as they could. You know, and I heard somebody say, they are trying to get you to do for foreigners what they don't even do for the American people. If somebody's got kids and they get arrested and go to prison, they are separated from their kids. But anyway, he did this because he didn't like the law. And so he did that. And so they decided, okay, we're going to take it for Congress because they're wanting to change this law. They wouldn't pass it. The Lord spoke to me, said, they don't care about the children. Yeah. See, child trafficking comes through those borders. Their source of money. This is what it's all about. Yeah, this is what it's all about. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. Expect and patiently wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which will bring you unto eternal life. And refuse so as to convict some who dispute with you, and so on some have mercy who waver in doubt. Strive to save others, snatching them out of the fire. See, our business is not about striving with these people, but it's to snatch them out of the fire. See, we're Christ ambassadors. We're here to extend salvation, an invitation to keep them from going the way that they're going. Strive to save others, snatching them out of the fire. On others, take pity with fear, loathing even the garments spotted by the flesh and polluted by their sensuality. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory and triumphant joy and exultation with unspeakable ecstatic delight, to the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, splendor, majesty, might, and dominion, and power, and authority before all time and now and forever, to all the ages of eternity. Amen. So be it. So this is what we are about. We're about his kingdom is coming. It's about people. Not about fighting with these talking heads, what they're saying that's anti-God, but be about the Master's business, not engaging with them unless the Lord so deems it and gives you the words to say. Sometimes he does. Okay. Are you a victim or a victor? It is a choice. Do we do what we do to get approval? Self-promotion. You know, the Lord spoke to us about that last week. Or are we, after helping others, promoting others? A secure person can step back and let somebody else be promoted and it doesn't bother them, because they know who they are in the Lord. It's just as easy to say something nice as it is to say something critical. Another biggie. Lord brought this up this week. Are you dead to censor or praise? This was a Brother Hagin thing. He talked about being dead to censor or praise. Censor is to find fault with and to criticize. Praise is to express a favorable judgment. In other words, your flesh doesn't get worked up in either one. You're just, you know, I know where my power comes from, the source of everything in me that's good, it's God. Praise, okay. I work my rear end off here and no one even says thank you. All they ever do is correct me. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Okay, I'm nearly done here. 1 Corinthians 10. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Oh, I'm saying, Lord, help me to not get into grumble mode. Trying to learn to catch myself and say something that I'm thankful for, not grumble about anything. 10:9. We should not tempt the Lord. Try his patience, become a trial to him. Critically appraise him and exploit his goodness, as some of them did and were killed by poisonous serpents. Nor discontinually complain, as some of them did and were put out of the way entirely by the destroyer. Now these things befell them by way of a figure, as an example and warning to us. They were written to admonish and fit us for right action by good instruction. We in whose days the ages have reached their climax, their consummation, and in concluding period. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted, belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond our ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Therefore, my dearly beloved, shun, keep clear away from, avoid by fight if need be, any sort of idolatry of loving or venerating anything more than God. So he's saying, I've given you whatever you need. And if we can stay out of that, getting into that gripe, complain, see, this cuts off the grace. We can negate the grace. Whenever God has placed us, God has placed us, that's a fact, and grace provided for us if we're walking in his way, if we're on his team. What does his team do? Doesn't gripe and complain. Okay, a few more scriptures. I had more than I thought, but anyway. Colossians 4. We need this today. Every once in a while, we've got to have this, so we'll stay on the right track. Colossians 4, 1. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that also you have a master in heaven. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being alert and intent with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door to us for the word to proclaim the mystery concerning Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may proclaim it fully and make it clear, as is my duty. Behave yourselves wisely in your relations with those of the outside world, making the most of the time and seizing the opportunity. Let your speech at all times be gracious, seasoned with salt, to know how you ought to answer anyone. Okay, Hebrews 4. Well, I'm not going to read that chapter. Hebrews 4 is just simply talking about entering the rest of God and trusting God and not getting into the unbelief and the doubt that the children of Israel got into and caused them to lose out. Grace, it's divine influence. Galatians 5 talks about walking in the Spirit. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Maybe you can read that for homework this week. The fruit of the Spirit, love is at the very beginning of that, the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit will keep you in the love walk. This is a supernatural love, not human love, natural love. Natural love will turn on you. God's love won't. Grumbling in the Lord, look in the mirror. James 1 talks about looking in the mirror. In the temple, they had this tub there, and it had a mirror over it, and the priest would step into the tub and wash off and look at himself in the mirror, put on his garments, go into the priestly office. Okay, James 1:22. This isn't about the mirror. I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong reference down. Anyway, it says, be doers and not merely listeners to it. Be doers of the word, betraying yourselves. Amplified says, into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. When we get off of the word of God, We step into reasoning, and then we can be deceived. All right, let me look at that where it talks about the mirror. Do you know where it is, Danny? Where is it?
He who looks into the perfect law.
Liberty. Of the same chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. I guess I was on the right track.
Go ahead. Go back to 23. Start there.
For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he is like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror. For he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer, he should be blessed in his doing. This is the only way we're going to stay on the right track, is by doing that. If you're having a problem, look in the mirror. It's probably because of your words. It's probably because of something you've said and what you've spoken. Remember the title of this message. What is the title of this message? Hold on. Well, but there was more to it than that. There was more to it than that. Choose your words wisely. Choose your words wisely because you are in charge. God's not in charge down here. Now, we petition the Lord and we speak His word. His angels are activated on His word. But He's given the earth to man. He has given us the power to govern and control. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, I think it is. He gave us all the rest of the resources in the earth to do what He's called us to do, for the kingdom to go forward. Okay, let's look at James 1. 2. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. What did he say do? Grumble? Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So he's saying here that if you will learn under trial to count it all joy, you will learn to walk and you will lack nothing. I mean, you'll lack nothing. That's pretty strong. Okay, turn over to 3, James 3. Verse 2 says, for we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things, and if one does not offend in speech, this is what we just read in James, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. The law. He talks about the ships, how they control the ships and the horse's bridle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Nobody can tame the tongue. Right here. 8. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is a restless, undisciplined, irreconcilable evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Oh, I bless you, Lord. You sorry old so-and-so. All right. Out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, all not to be so. Does a fountain send forth simultaneously from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapevine figs? Neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. Who do we have to blame? It's a law. Galatians 5:6 says faith works by love. What we think is reflected in our words. What we think about is reflected in our words. By your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned, is what Jesus said. Why are you griping to the Lord about things? Why do you gripe to the Lord about things? God's left you in charge. Take charge of your words. Are you ruling and reigning or just complaining? Your words are containers of power. That's why the Lord said, does the Lord need to be concerned that he has put you in charge? Can he trust you to speak what he tells you to speak? Or are you just going to be like a loose cannon? Are you using your words to promote the kingdom or deter it? I remember Charles Capp saying this: if we got everything we said, most of the body of Christ would be dead. He said most of them, you know, they'd say, oh, I just laughed till I died. That just tickles me to death. Hey, you better watch it over there. You know, if you keep acting like that, your house is going to burn down. I mean, can God trust us with our words? These flippant things that are so witty and sarcastic, and we just think are so funny, ha-ha, because we have a culture that is very sarcastic, very crude in all the way they say things. That they say things they don't mean. They mean things they don't say, type of thing. In Psalm 78, God goes on to talk about the children of Israel, and they tempted him 10 times, and he had no choice. I mean, he went through all the 10 plagues in Egypt, and they wouldn't listen, and he went through the 10 temptations in the wilderness with the children of Israel. They wouldn't listen. Will we listen? Can God depend on you to bless and not curse? Can God depend on you to praise and not complain? Can God depend on you to speak words that build and not tear down? In your tongue, you have been given power, life and death. For you and others are in your tongue. If you're in your tongue, you have been given power. I need it, says the Lord, in this hour. You are my body in the earth. What you say is of great worth. With the words that you decree, you can defeat the enemy. Let your words be pure and from above, for faith works by love. Choose your words carefully, because that is what you will receive. Words that won't return void and will give the captives a reprieve. It's all about my master plan to take redemption to every man. I desire to turn up the power, but I can't have crooked speech. One moment bitter, then another sweet. Praising one minute and complaining the next. Bashing one another and being full of pride. Always thinking we can do better. Do I not place them where they are? Now, look, God's talking about authority here. Let me read this again. Let me slow down. The Lord's talking about God placed authority. We saw in Romans that God places authority. With that authority, he places the ability to perform the task. What do men do? They gripe and complain about everything the authority does. I desire to turn up the power, but I can't have crooked speech. One moment bitter, then another sweet. Praising one minute and complaining the next. Bashing one another and being full of pride, always thinking we can do better. It's always easy to tell the boss or the one in charge, you know, I'd have done this and I'd have done that. Bless God, they shouldn't have done this and they shouldn't have done that. Do I not place them where they are? Is not all placed there for a reason? When I placed them, I gave them what they need to succeed. See, he puts you there to pray for them. To be a success. If they fail, it's your fault. My fault. I never put them there for you to critique them. Brother Copeland said, the Lord said the biggest problem in the body of Christ is you're bound and determined nation to just critique and criticize one another. Devour and bite one another. They answer to me, not you. All I ask is for you to pray for them, not pridefully talk about how you can do it so much better. Can you do it better than me? God's saying, I placed them there. I gave them the grace to do it, and you're telling them you can do it better than them? You're saying, I can do it better than you, God. Isn't that what Satan said? I'll exalt myself above the Most High. And you wonder why your faith declarations are slow in coming? Faith, it works by love. Love is on the same team and doesn't divide. It doesn't see the wrong in others, but the merit. You can always look for the silver lining behind every cloud. So don't be upset at me, children, by what you aren't seeing, for I have put you in charge. What you see or don't is by what way you have chosen. Use your words carefully so you your return won't seem frozen. Go read Romans 13 this week. Are you a team player? Life and death, you have the say. Choose your words wisely to play. I have a plan that is good for man. Choose your words wisely so you can. Be on God's team. I'm done now. Just like Billy Joyce. I'm done now.